Why is reverence a hallmark of Lutheran worship? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you free. Just click the red journal subscription image in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Joshua Schuping tells the story of his disillusionment with the errors of Eastern Orthodoxy and his joy in finding a gospel-centered confession of faith in confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
You're for kids. And if you can frame your message as what you're for rather than being labeled as what you're against, not only are you going to get great policy, but you're going to get more and more people on board with your message.
Obviously, the legacy of slavery has to weigh on our appreciation for the Constitution, but we also have to see that the Constitution created the framework by which we've been able to combat that scourge and by which we can continue to do so.
So one plan, one people, way of salvation. It's always by grace, never through race.
There are actually only three that are raised from the dead. When he speaks, he can make death go back. He doesn't do that all the time now, but he is going to do that on the last day. That's the whole point of these miracles, is to give us hope so that we can learn how to face death as asleep.
What happened?
Kelly and I found out we're from different religions.
I thought you and Kelly were both Lutheran.
Oh, well, that's what I thought. Turns out she's Lutheran Church of America. I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What if we had children? We'd have half-breeds.
Will we eat or sleep in the life to come, in the new heaven and the new earth? And is money itself sinful? Just a couple questions from the kids as we get into part 32 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, September the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll continue our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. We'll talk about same-sex relationships. Dr. Rebecca McLaughlin will join us to discuss that. She's author of the book, Does the Bible Affirm Same-Sex Relationships? Examining 10 Claims About Scripture and Sexuality. Then Pastor Ted Geese will be alongside to review the Matt Walsh movie, Am I a Racist? Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
Let's jump right in. Does the Bible say anything about currency and money, or is that part of sin because of how we worship it?
I love this question from this child. I mean, I think this is such an insightful question, and I think it's probably one that even the adults who are listening, I think we all could really do some reflecting on this. So I say to the child, thoughtful question. And just as a side note, I want all listeners to understand how important it is, with all people, but especially with children, when they're opening up in these learning journals, I really want to make sure that I'm complimenting them for their questions. Now, sometimes they struggle with trying to get the words out or get a sentence to make sense in the way what they're trying to ask. But the content, the subject they're asking about is really an important question. So I'm really trying to build this culture of questions. Not that I'm just saying ask questions for question's sake, but I know too many people who have left the church or just drifted from the church, and I've heard, well, it's because the church never answered my questions, or I have this sort of patronizing, just believe sort of answer. So I want these kids and then all people to know that they're welcome to ask their questions and to encourage that sort of curiosity and thinking. So I always try to start with some compliment for why they've asked a good question. So back to the answer to the child. Thoughtful question. On the one hand, the Bible doesn't command us to use any particular type of currency, but it does talk about money a lot. In fact, Jesus talks about money and possessions more than heaven and hell. Consider but a few verses. So I'm going to quote three verses to the child. The first is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul writes, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Okay, that's the first verse. Second verse from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the third verse from Proverbs chapter 30. I think, this is a side note here, I think this is a prayer that we as a church need to get better about praying. So here's the verses, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." That ends my three scripture passages for the child. I continue and say, okay, the important thing here is to notice how money is not neutral. Now, like I said, it's not evil, but it does have the power to pull on our hearts. So God establishes a way for us to keep money from pulling on our hearts: giving. In fact, Scripture lays out a good practice for this: tithing. That's giving your first 10% of your income to the Lord for the proclaiming of His gospel to the world. So this is a discipline thing for Christians. We know that money has the power to pull on our hearts. So we give our first 10% to the Lord to ensure that money doesn't claim our first allegiance. Now, is money the result of the fall into sin? The Bible doesn't teach this. Man might have created a monetary system even if Adam hadn't sinned. So we should not paint money as evil. What we should do, though, is listen to what God says about money and the human heart and live accordingly. Okay, so that's where my answer to the child ends, but I really want to take a few minutes to expand on this because this is really important, and I don't think we talk about it enough in the church. I really don't. So like I said, the Bible does not mandate any particular form of currency. It's been many years ago, but I remember members at my first congregation, they would talk about the good old days many, many decades ago. They actually talked about where they would pay their utility bills with chickens. I was like, wow. So that was in some ways a form of a monetary system. They didn't have cash, they paid in chickens. You can look at history and you can see that Rome paid their soldiers in salt sometimes. In early America, people used beaver pelts. So my point here is that God gives us the freedom to decide our own form of currency. So money, if you will, can look different from culture to culture. So the question will really come down to the human heart. So what impact does that money, whatever form it takes, what impact will that money have on the human heart? How does money affect the heart's relationship to the Lord and to the neighbor? And I don't think it would be too difficult to show the seductive power it has over us, not because it's evil. It'd be strange to maintain that chickens or salt or beaver pelts are evil. But we need to recognize, because the human heart is a desiring thing, it's a wanting thing, it's a craving thing, so we need to recognize that. And whatever we ascribe worth to, whether that's chickens or salt or beaver pelts, whatever we ascribe worth to, it's going to have the potential to exercise power over our hearts. So the problem can't be the money. The problem has to be the human heart. When we acknowledge that, then we're going to be in a place to start addressing the problem. So that's why the first verse I quoted with, to the child is so important. It identifies the problem, and it does it rightly, right? The love of money, the fixing of the heart on money, that's the problem. In the second text I shared from Matthew 6, we learn from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount that the human heart follows its treasure. It's like the proverbial carrot on the stick. Our heart pursues what it hungers for. If it's money, our hearts are going to chase after it. And because we're pursuing something less than God, if we do that, if we're pursuing money, because money is less than God, and because we recognize our hearts do pursue what they love. So if we're pursuing money, or whatever form that takes, if we're pursuing that, this is important, then people will become an obstacle or a means to get it. If we're pursuing money, again, whatever form it takes, relationships will be an obstacle or a means to get it. If we're pursuing money, truth will be an obstacle or a means to get it. That's why Jesus says to invest our treasure in his reigning, in the kingdom, because when you're pursuing the kingdom, then you are pursuing the good, the right, the true, and the beautiful. And this is why giving becomes so important, because we need to develop the disciplined habit of breaking money's relentless attempts to get a stranglehold on our souls. And this is why Scripture extols, I mean, just extols first fruits giving. So first fruits giving, it's our way to say, no, you won't, money. No, you won't. You won't get a hold of my soul, because my first act when I encounter you, the first thing I'm going to do when I encounter you is give a chunk of you away and invest it where I want my heart to be, in the kingdom of God. So what I think people need to realize is that giving isn't just something we do because the church needs to be supported, you know, in its ministry and its mission. I mean, that's certainly true. And if you think about this, I mean, if people really embrace this idea of tithing, can you imagine how effective the church could be? But that's not the only reason we give. We need to give because we need to give. So Mark Allen Powell writes in his little book, Loving Jesus, it's a stewardship book. He says this, every child of God has a spiritual need to take some of his or her material possessions each and every week and get rid of them. You need to put money in that offering plate, not because the church needs your money, but because you need to give it. End quote. So I think that's something that we really need to appreciate about our natures. I think we need to be really sober about the power money and stuff can have on our souls. If we're going to keep from loving money and from shipwrecking our faith, then we're going to need to be very intentional and disciplined in our first fruits giving. And I personally think that the tithe, I know it's not a law of Scripture, but I think it's a great place to start. I know people break out in hives when the pastor starts to talk this way. But the honest truth is that we can afford to tithe. What we can't afford is our lifestyles. We may not like to say that openly, but we have a very strong love for our lifestyles. And it wouldn't take too much digging. If you dig down into that, I think what you're going to find down there is that money is at the root of this love. So what's the response to that? It's just to give. For the sake of your own soul, give. For the sake of the church's ministry and mission, give. The Bible has a lot to say on money. We've just scratched the surface, but I think that's a good place to start and to end for now.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. The next one up, do our pets know who God is?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther into the prophet Zephaniah with The Great Day, Seek the Lord, Oracles Against the Nations, More Judgment, and Conversion of the Nations. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is confession? Confession can be confessing your sins. Confession can also mean a public declaration of faith, that is, a word that we speak together. To learn more about confession and what confession means for the Lutheran Church today, pick up your October issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about confession in the three estates, in the home, the community, and the church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Truth, beauty, goodness. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For over 75 years, Our Savior Lutheran Church has taught that among God's people, learning is drawn from the clear truth of God's eternal word, the Bible. Our focus is on the cross, where our Savior Jesus Christ died so that we might live with Him here and in eternity. We invite you to join us for worship every Sunday at 9:30. We are located at 5000 West Tidwell in Houston, Texas. Or you can watch us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Our Savior Lutheran Church and find us on our website at osl.cc. God's richest blessings.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Next question, Jonathan. Do our pets know who God is?
Isn't that a great question? I mean, I love this question. So let me answer to the child quickly. I say, wow, what a thoughtful question. On the one hand, we have verses like this in the Bible, that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's from Psalm 150, verse 6. So in some ways, our pets praise the Lord through their barks, clucks, meows, etc. But do they know God like we know God? I suspect not. Here's why. While they have some level of consciousness, i.e. they are aware, we have a higher level of consciousness. We are aware that we are aware. So our knowing of God is a higher knowing. Okay, so that's where my brief answer to the child ends. But I spent some time thinking on this question because, you know, sometimes these kids ask me questions and I have just enough time during the week to offer a brief answer, but then it lodges itself in my mind and then I can't help thinking about it and I want to go research and find out more. So this one really got me thinking. So I want to expand upon this just beyond pets, just to animals in general. So do animals know God? Well, in one sense, and in a very simple sense, I could say yes. And I like to add to the verse I shared to the child. So I shared from Psalm 150. I could also add Psalm 145, which says this, and let all flesh, so every living creature, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. But, okay, then we have this really fascinating statement. If you go to Job chapter 12, So in Job 12, Job is responding to Zophar, who has been pressing Job to give up the ghost, right? Job, you're getting what you deserve. Fess up, admit it, you're guilty. You're hiding something horrible. And then Job responds to him, and he basically tells him, oh, it's really easy for you, the one who isn't suffering, to show contempt for me, the one who is suffering. But then Job adds this, and this is what I want to quote. This is fascinating. He says, but ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In other words, every living creature knows that the Lord is creator. So like I said to the child, though, it's obviously a different kind of conscious knowing than we experience as humans, as the image bearers of God. But it's a definite knowing nonetheless. And personally, I find that so absolutely fascinating, and I find it incredibly faith-strengthening to imagine every bird song and bark, every bullfrog call and seabird squall, every sheep bleat and chickadee tweet, to imagine all of these to be creation recognizing and glorifying its creator. I find that so fascinating, so edifying for my faith. And my prayer for all of your listeners, Todd, is that, you know, just go outside today and listen for these creatures, whether it's in the morning or the evening, you hear the crickets, right? Or whether it's the bird calling in the morning, whether it's if you live out in the country, you know, out in farm country, and sometimes I can hear the cattle over the next hill just bellowing the noises they make, or we go down to the creek and the bullfrogs make these just fantastic sounds, right? Or, you know, in the middle of the summer, especially the red-winged blackbirds, oh, do they like to chide you. If you get too close to their territory, they'll let you know it. But to hear these creatures in their own way, their voices are giving praise to their creator. And I think if we could start to hear those creature calls as creator praise, I think all of us would have just a more full, expansive, joyful faith than maybe we currently have. So, you know, get out there and listen for God's creation. And then, you know, on Sunday morning, you know, raise your praise. You can raise your praise out there with them too, but raise your praise and realize that all creation gives glory to God together.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, as usual, thank you very much.
Todd, always a pleasure.
We will discuss same-sex relationships with Dr. Rebecca McLaughlin right after this. What makes a church good? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? Seven False Churches. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or pre-order Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? Seven False Churches.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Your Aunt Mabel's church banners are from the 60s. They were quite something in their day, especially the psychedelic bell-bottoms. But now the colors have faded, the tassels fell off years ago, and the hand-stitched letters are skew. Come on over to adcrusum.com and see our Christ-focused, affordable, beautiful, theologically correct church banners. We can customize size and color to meet your church's requirements. Visit adcrusum.com. That's adcrusum.com.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 12th through the 14th. You will have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4c. cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.